As we enter this time of hearing God's word, let us open with prayer. Blessed you are, Lord, great God, for the testimonies of the prophets we bless you, for the statutes of your law we bless you, for the gospel of Christ and the witness of the apostles we bless you, O glorious God. Grant us the spirit of your glory and the brightness of your presence, that we might read your word and understand. Through Jesus Christ, our gracious Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament reading today comes from Numbers, chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 16 through 25. Hear God's word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of the meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes a loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the flesh of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and some of the spirit that was on him, and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter. While you're doing that, I was getting a little nervous in the bulletin. It said anthem, and Henry was coming up to the microphone. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Listen carefully. This is God's holy, inspired word. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to them, to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint in which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for His word. This is one of those passages that there could be about four sermons through this, and we're doing it in one, and so my regrets that we'll have to pass over much here. Last week we heard about how Paul through the Lord, or the Lord through Paul rather, calls each one of you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And in this passage, Paul begins to develop how does this actually happen. And he's saying it doesn't actually happen by you trying hard. You don't have it in you, but it happens by grace. Now, this grace is according to the measure of Christ's gift to you. Now, this use of the word grace here is a little unusual in the New Testament, because what does grace usually refer to? Grace usually refers to God's redeeming love, His application of forgiveness. But here, that doesn't seem to be exactly what it means. It seems to refer to the gifts that God gives us, that those themselves are grace. That is, they don't resonate or originate from us, but they come from Him. And He gives everyone gifts. But the gift that you have is according to the measure of Christ for you. It isn't based on your goodness, your skill, your thoughtfulness. It's not based on anything in you. It's based on what He decides to give you. And it's sufficient, the Scripture says. That is, what you have now in God is sufficient for living for Him. You don't need something else. You don't need to be thinking, well, one day when God gives me this, then I'll get serious. No, He's given you what you need now to live for Him, to serve Him. You don't need any more than what He's given you. What He's given you is sufficient. And so that this grace refers to the ability to perform the task that God has called us to, and it is a gift that He gives to us. He gives you everything you need. One church theologian has noted in connection with this passage that Paul is making the argument to preempt all pride that can come from the gifts that God gives us. Do not take pride in the gifts that you have. It's odious, for they are from the Lord. They are precious. Calvin writes, "He gives no one such perfection that people are sufficient in themselves. There is a certain measure granted to each individual, and it is only by sharing with others that sufficiency is attained. If you have a gift that you're not blessing others with, you're being disobedient. If you're not sharing it, if you're not sacrificing for them, this is humility and reverence that Calvin is expressing to God in this statement. Whatever we have been given in terms of the grace needed to follow the Lord gives us zero to boast about, but every reason to strive with all that we have. This is expressed by Chrysostom, is an early church father, well, somewhat early, when he writes about this passage, he does not say according to each one's faith. If someone has more in grace, feel no resentment. That is, someone else has more gift, don't feel any resentment. And I love this, for his task is greater too. That is, you see someone that's so gifted and you're jealous of them. God is requiring much more from them with those gifts than he is with you for your few gifts. Don't worry about that. Just worry about what you're doing with your gifts. We are reminded here that our gifts, that our grace is from the Lord Christ, the ascended one, the forever reigning King. And so then we come to verse 11. I told you we're going to have to skip some of this. So, and he gave them apostles, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and fathers to equip the saints. And that is that God is saying here, I have bestowed grace through the leaders I have appointed. And we heard that from God talking to Moses. Moses, you're not all that. I mean, this is Moses. He's the guy that went up and sat with the Lord on the mountaintop. And God says, you're not all that. You need help. And he needed a lot of help because he gave him 70 elders. No matter how big this church was, I don't think it ever had 70 elders. Of course, there weren't 600,000. So that'd be like 70 elders for the whole state of Wyoming, I guess. But he gives them leaders. Any church with life and vibrancy will have leaders with life and vibrancy. It doesn't usually, at least, work the other way around. Too often in the Presbyterian church, we think leaders are chosen by us. And what's worse, that leadership is a slot to be filled more than a calling from God. But Scripture says otherwise. There's no mention of a board of leaders, only that God gives the church leaders. So if a person is not given by God for leadership, that is not called by God, and then this call being recognized by the church, they are not leaders. Because God only makes them so. Our voting, when we do vote, is simply a communal recognition that a person has been called, and we are fallible. So we have no right and no benefit to put someone in ordained leadership who is in fact not called by God and given to his bride. And this is the point that I want to make this morning. We could dissect this more as the different offices that God has given to the church. But this is pointless until we have settled in our heart that God gifts the church with leaders. They come from him to serve him for the edification of the body, or they are not from him. I'm not picking and any of our elders this morning by making these statements. I just want to be clear. That part of the message wasn't for them. It's for the rest of the congregation. God has given you leaders. And we're to bless them. And even be, I know this is a dirty word, but even be obedient to them. And then we come to verse 13. For the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's the point of leaders, for the building up of the body of Christ. why or when or until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, leaders are called to edify the body spiritually. They are called to equip the church for ministry. They are called to equip you for ministry, for the fullness of the body of Christ. That is, the church is lacking until the whole church is acting. I don't know where that came from. That was kind of unexpected. So, I don't rhyme very often. That is, elders and deacons have not been called just to serve you, but to equip you to serve each other and others. See, the church cannot be built up simply by the hard work of the pastor. Nor is the hard work of a pastor enough to say that we have done it. This is how it works in a lot of places. Hey, we got a good pastor. We can sit back and relax. Now, if you have a good pastor, you're working harder than you ever have. It's not enough. It takes a team of leaders, but in fact, it takes the entire congregation, meaning every person in ministry. I ask you, what ministry are you in? It means everyone being a Christian, which means living in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ. There is no such thing as a Christian who's on the sidelines. There's no category for that in Scripture. So that we can all reach unity. How are we going to reach unity? The church needs active followers to reach unity. And to have active followers, there need to be godly leaders. It's an inverse relationship here, both of which need to be present. It goes on to say about maturing to manhood in the full stature of Christ. Paul's hitting them over the head with a 2x4. And I don't think there's any other way to read this than that he is really getting on them. He says, you need to mature to full manhood. What would the implication of that be? You're not, right? I mean, there'd be no point in saying that if you'd arrived at that, right? To the full stature of Christ. This really got me thinking. If there was a scholar on Donald Duck, there probably is, I'm not aware of this though, but that person would have to know an awful lot. I mean an awful lot about Donald Duck. More than most of us would realize there is to know about Donald Duck. I can guarantee that if there was such a scholar, he would know more than you know there is to know about Donald Duck. And we would expect that of a scholar of Donald Duck, that he would know just about everything there could possibly be. And of course, that's trivial, right? It is. Donald Duck is trivial. But let's maybe put this a little bit closer to home. Someone who is an avid sports fan. We need to know something about the teams that they follow, the players on those teams. And an avid sports fan would know some or a lot of the stats. They'd be able to say a lot about the game from last Sunday. Well, we're in the wrong season for that, but they would be able to say a lot about the Rockies games this week. But maybe it's not sports for you. Maybe it's cars. Maybe it's guns. Maybe it's fishing. Maybe it's shoes. Have you matured in your knowledge of those things? Are you more mature in your knowledge of those things than you are the things of God? This is what Paul is challenging them with. How much effort have you made to build your relationship with the one true living God? Can you speak of Him? Do you speak of Him? Because whether you can or do, those two go together and you must have both. It's not enough to be able to if you're not doing it, but are you mature? A mature Christian knows the things of the Lord and talks about the things of the Lord and walks in a manner worthy of the calling. One of the ways that this gets twisted in too many churches, apparently, is the time of worship. I guess that it would not be impossible that when we changed our service from 11 to 9:30, that someone thought, oh good, I'll be able to catch more of the game. Paul is saying, be done with this nonsense. I'm either the Lord or I'm not the Lord of your life. And if I'm the Lord, then it's about me and it's about my glory and it would be your delight to serve me. And you're not thinking about what time the game is on the day that I told you to set aside for me. So when we get serious about the Lord, the idea that the church should cater to us is a disease that has been sent by Satan. That I need to get my way. It's never been about that. And that's why people who have longed for that are so often the most frustrated people in the church. Because they have a false expectation that it's about everything but God. And that needs to be driven out. It is a plague. It's not a plague just for us here. It's a plague for the Western church. Calvin writes, if the church is to be built up by Christ alone, which it is, that's his point, it is up to him to say how it is to be built. You ever thought about that? You're thinking about, well, what should we do? Maybe we should submit to the Lord. Does the Lord say anything about this? And if so, then we don't need to seek what we're supposed to do anymore. We found it. Those who neglect or despise this order, he writes, want to be wiser than Christ. And none of this happens. This building up, this growing, this maturing into manhood without all of us growing in true knowledge of the Son of God. And this knowledge must be the same in every Christian. In other words, there's a certain body of knowledge revealed in the Bible, which isn't different for you or for me. It's the same. It's an objective revelation. We need to be on the same page. That can't happen unless we're on the same page, unless we're reading the same pages. Chrysostom again says, we mature until we attain the unity of the faith. That is, until we are all found to share a single faith. Until this happens, no one is fully mature. If you think you're mature today, you may be one of the most immature people in the congregation. And this is why. Because until everyone is mature,
you have not reached perfect maturity. This is a body. We're connected and held together. Then finally, we get to the end here, verse 14. And Paul's hitting them even harder here, so that we may no longer be children. You know, if you weren't sure what he meant by you got to grow into maturity, Paul's saying, stop acting like little children on spiritual things. Acting like little children occasionally on certain things is probably a healthy thing. Because if you don't, if you keep acting like children, you're going to be tossed to and fro by the waves. False teaching. Right? You can't rightly divide the word of truth if you're not reading and listening to the word of truth. And you will be carried away by many false notions. The number of heresies in this room is probably, the minimum is probably equal to the number of people in this room, because heresies are always attacking the church. Right? Doesn't mean you're formally a heretic. That's not what I'm saying. But you are persuaded by heretical teachings. One of the most common ones is God helps those who what? Help themselves. That's heresy. Right? That animals are equal to humans. That's heresy. It's called paganism. There are all kinds of things. We could get into the more obvious ones and think that's necessary. Paul is reminding us that we need to be knit together, growing to protect against those things. Is this not indeed what we see today? That the church of the past has not grown into maturity. So heresy plagues the church. And it's partially evidenced by the lack of children and grandchildren in churches. That people did not train their children in the way that they should go. That a large swath of Western Christianity did not do that. And a large number of churches never told you you were supposed to. Let alone helping to equip in that direction. And Paul is warning us today. It is a word of love. So that we would walk in a manner worthy of the calling which is with the Lord. Out of love for Him, because of His love for us. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. So that it is built up in love. The only way the church holds together is that every person must sacrifice. Every person must be active. You will discover in that following Christ is the hardest thing you will ever have to do. And the most joyful thing you will ever get to do. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.